Okay, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We began studying Revelation chapter 10. And we have to kind of take a little pause there because the subject that the Holy Spirit brought up in chapter 10 deals with a book. And there are several books mentioned in the Bible. And I think it's important for us to get a grasp on what they are, what they mean. And it's going to take us over a number of subjects that you're going to have to pay attention to real carefully in order to catch. But let's just begin reading in Revelation chapter 10. This, of course, chapter 10 is right during the tribulation. In verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, his left upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now these seven thunders were not given detail as to what type of judgment this is going to be. So we're just going to take that opportunity to look at the books that the Bible mentions over and over again. Different kinds of books. And this is Old Testament as well as New Testament. Now, one of the things that you have to keep in mind when the Bible talks about books is that it doesn't only deal with putting into the book the things that are going on right now. For example, everything you think, everything you say, whatever comes out of your mouth, that is recorded in a book. However, there is a set of books in heaven which already has recorded everything you have said and everything you're going to say. It tells everything about you, your thoughts, your actions, and this long before you were even thought of. These are books in heaven that have already been established. This is one of these concepts that some people have a hard time with, but if they follow what the scriptures say, you understand it better. To use the modern term, this is time travel. It is related to time travel. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, let's look at verse 9. It says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, an interesting thing about that is that in the Greek it says, in the tribulation. In the tribulation. I'm your companion in the tribulation. Well, the tribulation hadn't started yet back then, had it? Matter of fact, it hadn't started yet. So why would John say, I'm your companion in the tribulation? Well, we're about to see. It says, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that's called Patmos. Now, he was a prisoner. He was condemned to life in prison because of preaching the gospel. It says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here's the important part. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now literally, the Lord's day in the Greek says the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's the day of God's judgment. It's the day of God's wrath upon the earth, which actually includes all 7 years of the tribulation. So what is John saying here? I was in the Spirit, literally, on the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice, and so on. The simplest way that we can put it is that John actually was projected into the future, and the things of the revelation were not simply visions. Now, there are a lot of people who go by that idea, that John had dreams and visions, and this is what revelation was. No. It says, I was there. I was there on the Lord's day. Now, the only explanation for that is that by a very unique power of God, he is able to take someone and transport them to the future. You see just a little bit of this when the disciples came to Jesus and they were talking about Elijah. And they wanted to know, you know, I thought Elijah was supposed to come before Messiah. And he said, Elijah indeed has come. And he's borne witness of me. And he did come. And I'm sure that brought a lot of questioning faces from the disciples. How could Elijah come? We didn't know him as Elijah. And then if you read the rest of that scripture, it says after he gave an explanation for it, then they understood that it was John the Baptist. Now, if you read about John the Baptist, you read the account of Elizabeth bearing John the Baptist, and you see the description that the Holy Spirit gives. It says that this child was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. How can that be? How can that be? Is God able, and we're not, hands down, we're not looking at reincarnation. This has nothing to do with reincarnation. It has to do with the plan of God of using people over time. And one of the things that you'll find is when Jesus said that John the Baptist really was the spirit of Elijah, that really made the disciples shake their head and wonder, how is that possible? So far as reincarnation, Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came there to understand, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, that clicked in Nicodemus's mind. Evidently, he had heard something about being transported and made again and again and again in reincarnation. And he reverted back and said, does that mean I have to be born again in my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no. It's talking about a different birth. It's talking about a spiritual birth. And that spiritual birth is what happens when a person gets saved. Now, if you don't get saved, you don't get a spiritual birth. That's simple. So, let's go back to John. That baby in Elizabeth's womb that heard from Mary that Jesus was in her. When that baby heard, the Bible says it rejoiced. Now, here's a baby who hadn't gone to English 101 yet. Here's that baby. What is his understanding? Does a little baby understand language right from the beginning? No. But a spirit or soul of someone who had already lived, they would understand, wouldn't they? Okay, now, in the book of Revelation, and maybe this will help you to understand a little bit better. We have John actually projected into the future. Not reincarnation, but he said he was there. He actually experienced these things. He is writing firsthand. When he went with the vocabulary that he had already learned. Whatever Greek he had mastered, whatever Hebrew, that's all that he went with. So when he is describing things in the book of Revelation, he's using the words, the only words that he had. He didn't have words like nuclear detonation. He didn't have words like worldwide pandemic. He didn't have words that we have today, because he lived back then. He was carrying with him into the future a vocabulary that he was raised in. So when he talks about things that seem rather mysterious, it isn't because God's trying to hide it from us, but instead the Lord is using the vocabulary that John had, the Holy Spirit working through him, put down the words that he had at his hand. And then we have to look at it and say, how does this line up with what is going on today? How does this line up? Does this explain or describe an event or objects that we have today that he didn't have back then and didn't have the words for? So all these things are important. Now, I mentioned we're going to get into books, and it'll only be tonight. I don't plan to go beyond tonight. But there are quite a few books in heaven, and a lot of these books, your words, your actions, are already written in these books, because God's able to look ahead. God is able to look ahead, and he knows what every person is going to think, say, and do. That's because he's God. Can God do that? Sure he can. So when we get to these books, somebody might say, well, I don't see any reason why we have to have additional books. In other words, they're in Old Testament and New Testament, you have the angels who are taking down all the information, and they are being put into books. The best way I can explain it, and it's probably not as good as some people might be able to, but those of you on computers, have you ever gone to a website that you've been on before and they required you to make a password? Have you ever had that experience? Okay. One of the things that's irritating to me is that after you put down your password, there's another little box and it says, put in your password again. Yeah. Confirm your password. And, you know, the first box where it says, here's your password, and that'll recognize that or not, that's kind of like the books in heaven that have already been written. Everything about your life, everything about my life, it's already there. But then you have a confirmation. And the confirmation is that little box underneath that says, put in your password again. Then you have that confirmation. Yes, this is me. This is really me. It's not an imposter. So this is the way those books actually work. And even though everything we're going to do even is already written in heaven, because God knows the future, this is something that is required on a daily basis. There are angels keeping record of everything you say. Jesus pointed this out numerous times, where he said that every idle word that a man speak, he'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So let's just get into some of these books. We just read in chapter 10 of Revelation about a little book that was given to John. It was a book of judgments. It contained what the judgments that are called the seven thunders are going to do. The seven thunders. And then he said, seal it up. I don't want people to know about this. Now, God already knew what he was going to do. One of the interesting things you'll find as you read the book of Revelation and other scripture is God already knows what he's going to do. We have this seven sealed book. Do you remember the book that everybody looked around and said, who is worthy to open this book? And Jesus was the only one worthy to open it. And each seal that he peeled off of this little book was a judgment that came down upon the earth. And this time of judgment, God already knew what he was going to do because the book had already been written. The book was already there. So everything that John's talking about already was written, but John became a confirming agent. Someone who was sent ahead in time to record, and this is the book of Revelation, to record what God already had planned and to record what was going to happen. Okay, now let's get over to one book that people get confused about a lot. It's over in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Verse 31, let's read there. It says, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. Now, which book is this? This is what is generally called the Book of the Living. The Book of the Living. There is a book which confirms. Like I say, it's just kind of a confirmation password that confirms what the real book is. And what we have here is Moses getting very upset with the children of Israel, God even being more upset, and Moses pleading for their sakes and saying, Lord, if you won't forgive them, blot my name out of your book. Well, which book? There are quite a few that are mentioned in Scripture. This is the Book of the Living. And essentially what Moses was saying is, if you won't forgive them, then kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Just take me out of the way. Just let me go. And that's why we call it the Book of the Living. Over in Psalm 69. Let's go over there. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse... Verse 28, talking about people who reject God, turn away from Him. In verse 28, it says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. There's another one over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 5. And it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, you have to look at the context. We're not looking at somebody losing their salvation. We're looking at somebody who could die. This is given to a church age. And so it isn't talking about a person losing their salvation. But within that time frame, if a person doesn't repent, if a person doesn't get right with God, God says, I'll take you out. I'll take you out. We need to remember Revelation chapter 3, where it's talking to Laodicea. And the latter part of that, that a lot of people want to apply universally to everybody, which is wrong. But in it, it says, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The rebuttal of the Lord, where he brings judgment against Christians, can get so severe that God could take them home. God could just take them home. This is an aspect of these books that I think is important to remember. There was a man, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, there's a man that was having a relationship with his stepmother. And Paul found out about it, and he writes, that's why you have 1 Corinthians, he writes that this is wrong, and that the church should have dealt with this, and they didn't. And so Paul says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove the hedge from his life. I'm going to bring judgment on this man so that while the body may be subjected to the anger of Satan, this man's spirit and soul will be saved in the day of judgment. So even though this man sinned, he was a Christian. And Paul says we have to do something about this. And judgment was severe. I mean, there were probably a lot of people when Paul wrote this who figured, his name's going to be taken out of the book of the living. He's just going to be killed. And if he did not repent, which he did, if he did not repent, most likely he would have been killed. But thankfully, he found grace and mercy and repentance and got himself right with the Lord. So that never happened. His name was not blotted out of the book of the living. Now, when you leave this earth, your name is blotted out of the book of the living, because it only covers those people who are alive during that time period. Now, we're not dealing with the book of life. The book of life is an eternal life. The book of the living only deals with people who are alive here on this earth. That's it. During that time period that God gives to them. So we have in Revelation 3:5, that scripture that tells us that a person's life could be erased here on this earth, his name taken out of the book of the living. And here's where, you know, the translators, the King James translators, many times failed to distinguish the words that were used in the Greek. And literally, this is the book of the living. If they did not repent, their names would be taken out of the book of the living. All right. Now, there's another book. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Let's take a look at verse 6. sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. This is one of those psalms called a messianic psalm. And what it is Jesus in heaven at this time. Don't forget, we're looking at the book of Psalms. This is way back, David's time. Matter of fact, the Lord spoke this through David. Way back then, Jesus was speaking from something that had already been written. And this is a book of prophecy that is compiled with events that are yet to happen. You have a number of Psalms where it seems as if David is talking about something firsthand, but it isn't David that's speaking, it's the Holy Spirit through him. And you have a description of the crucifixion. You have the description of the betrayal of Jesus. You have so many things that happened in Jesus' earthly walk that Jesus was already speaking through David by his Holy Spirit. And this had already been written. As a matter of fact, this is what this scripture says in the book of the law. It's already written. Your law is within my heart. The book, it is written of me. And then it tells what about him. There are a lot of scriptures like that. And we need to comprehend the brilliance, the genius, the almighty power of the God that we serve. That there are things that go beyond our imagination, that go beyond anything that Gene Roddenberry ever thought about. These are things that are so futuristic, and yet they were written thousands of years ago. And it's important for us to get a grasp on that. That God was way in advance, and always has been, because he's God, way in advance of anything that man can come up with. And I love that scripture that in so many words reminds us that eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so it really gets exciting when you consider that the laws that we are under right now limit us dramatically. And yet the laws of God have expanded our capabilities. Not right now, not usually anyway, but the laws of God enable us to do things that we otherwise couldn't do. And it's important for us to get a grasp on this. When you're looking at Revelation, something seems, well, that doesn't seem possible. Realize all things are possible with God. He is almighty. And he has all these books written about things that are going to happen, and they will. You look at the limitations that we have right now. If you wanted to be with some friends for dinner, you just can't disappear out of your seat where you're right now and then just suddenly appear in a seat with these people that you wanted to be with. You can't do that because we have limitations right now. Unless God applies his power to do something unusual, and he did. We have a number of cases where the disciples were in fear for the Romans and the Jews. Their windows were boarded up. The doors were blocked. And suddenly, there was Jesus in their midst. Where did he come from? Didn't come through a window. Didn't come through a door. But you see, there in his body was the capability of being able to go wherever his mind projected him to go. Now, don't get too excited about this, but the Bible says we're going to have bodies like his glorified body. Yeah, you know, that puts Uber out of business in heaven. That means all traffic like that is gone. It's not necessary. Because by the power of God, in these new bodies, you're able to do things that you couldn't otherwise do. Now, there are some special times when God does the miraculous, and there simply is no explanation. It isn't because there's a new body, it's because God said it, and it happens. For an example, Philip was having a great revival, and the Lord said, there is a man that I see whose heart is ready to receive the truth. And out of all the Christians that were alive then, and there probably were close to 10,000 in Jerusalem, all over. I mean, the gospel was spreading. People were getting saved. God picks up this man by the name of Philip and takes him and places him within running distance of the Ethiopian eunuch who was headed back home. I mean, we're talking about a couple hundred miles where God just picked him up. There you are. Now, catch up to the chariot. And you know he was able to do it. And he led that man to the Lord. That man, in turn, brought the gospel into Ethiopia. And many, many people have been saved as a result. Now, was that unusual? Oh, yeah. Sure. I don't expect that to happen anytime soon to any one of us. But I wouldn't rule it out, because with God nothing's impossible, but I don't see that happening. But God can do it. And when we get into Revelation and we see these things, we have to understand John is putting down what his eyes actually saw. That was the instruction that the Holy Spirit gave to him. Put it down. Write the things that you see. And, you know, it was already written in a book. It's up there. It was already written. What was John doing? He was putting in the password the second time. And he was getting it done. Now, let me just mention one other area. Again, with David, Psalm 139, you're putting down notes, Psalm 139 and verse 16. It says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." David is saying that when he was conceived in the womb, and as his arms developed, his legs developed, the rest of his body developed, he said, every development was already written in your book, the book of the living. And by the way, if you ever want to argue with a Christian, and no Christian should take the stance that abortion's okay, but if you come across one of these characters, one of the verses you could use is this one, because it talks about the book of the living. This is the book of the living. And it talks about that baby, David, in the womb. That baby in the womb. So was that a living human being? Yeah, according to that. According to that, yes. All right, another book. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, is this getting too complicated?
No.
Okay. Are you learning something?
Yes.
Okay. Revelation chapter 20. This is at what is called the White Throne Judgment. We've already been judged at that point. All believers have already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And be sure to make a difference between the two. The judgment seat of Christ is filled with mercy and grace. The judgment, that great white throne judgment, is based just very simply on whether the person has been born again or not. So, we look at verse 11. I'll start there. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books," notice that's plural, "the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now, be careful to distinguish. There is the book of the living that records every person that's breathing and alive down here on the earth. That's the book of the living. The book of life is where your name is placed when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. There is a difference, because one just deals with temporary life down here. That's the book of the living, isn't it? But then the other one deals with eternal life, where you're going to live forever, and your name is placed there when you get saved. Okay. It says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." According to their works. Our works will get us into trouble. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Doesn't say sins, does it? One. Very first sin that Adam did, he lost it. Eternal life for him was gone. There was only one hope, because his blood would be required and he would be condemned for eternity without this one hope. And the Lord provided something called an atonement, a covering. And this is what would cover Old Testament people's sins if they repented. And in this case, the Lord made coats of skin to cover them. But that wasn't the spiritual covering, was it? The spiritual covering was the fact that he had to kill innocent animals that had done absolutely nothing wrong. He had to kill them in order to get their skins and make these things. So you have this wonderful grace and mercy of God that says, okay, I'm going to cover your sins up until the perfect sacrifice comes. And when was that?
Jesus.
When Jesus went to the cross. And as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world." These things could not take away sin. They could only cover them temporarily until Jesus came and paid for our sins. Now, it talks about works. You know what? Our works are all recorded there too. Except that it's all been erased. Strangely enough. All the works. Paul points out in one area of Scripture, he says that your life is hidden in Christ. When the Father looks for holiness and perfection in order to get into heaven, he can't find you because you're hidden in Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And what a blessing that is, because none of us would ever be able to make it otherwise. The wages of one sin is death. One. It's all it took for Adam, all that it took for any of us. But God, by his grace, has provided for us everlasting life. He paid the price that we could get in. And when He forgave us, He took us into Himself so that He became the covering. So there we are in Christ, forgiven. And so far as the Father is concerned, when He looks for us, all He sees is Jesus. And Jesus never sinned. So we're in good shape there. Amen. The book of works is a very important area. It's mentioned in other areas, but our time is pretty well gone, so I'm going to have to move. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Now, which book of life is he talking about? Is he talking about the book of the living? Or is he talking about the book, the Lamb's Book of Life? The Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're writing down scriptures, there are a couple others. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20 and verse 15, and Revelation 21 and verse 27. Now I wanted to get to the other little book. Little book, because it pops up every now and then. God has these little books, and He gives it to His prophets. Now, if you know anything about prophets, they're odd people. Any way you want to cut it, they didn't fit in. They were strange in their behavior. What they did was what they would consider abnormal. That these prophets would not be accepted by the priests, because as religious as the prophets may have been and living every day in commitment to the Lord and following His word, the priests didn't see them as compatible with the religion of the time. And so you have God offering to them something special. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:11. "Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now, Ezekiel, as well as others, were offered a little book. And these little books that were offered, they tasted very sweet. But when the prophet digested them, they became very bitter. And you'll find a short account of this in Revelation 10. I think that... as a prophet, looks at his target audience, the people he's supposed to preach to. And he saw so many of them mocking and laughing when he said, "This is the word of the Lord." When he saw this, it must have really made him angry. I think the disciples had similar feelings. We know that John and James did, because there was a town that the disciples were going through, and the town was not ready to receive Jesus. And they mocked and they, keep going, we don't need you. And James and John, who were subtitled Sons of Thunder, James and John went to Jesus and said, "Master, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't know what spirit you are. That's not for you to do." But the natural man would say, "Okay, you're going to pay for this. I have power with God. I'm going to make you pay." There's just a natural thing within man that no matter how mild-mannered they are normally, there's this attitude of revenge. And the prophets had it. When the prophets, various ones, were given these little books, and the angel would say, "It'll be sweet to your taste like honey. You'll like it. But then after it gets to your belly, you'll get sick." And this is exactly what happened with John. Because John could see a whole world. I mean, he was there. He saw them. He saw what we see today because he was here. Does that make any sense? That he was here? Yeah. Because he wrote about the last days. He wrote about the tribulation. And says, "I was there on the day of the Lord. I saw it." Now, when he saw these things and the rebellion, the wickedness, the evil, the lawlessness of man in the last days, I'm sure he felt what most of the prophets did, and that is anger. How could people spit into the face of God, who sent his only begotten Son to go through the most excruciating pain, the most horrible death, because he wanted to pay the price for our sin? How could they do this to him? And I'm sure all of them were tempted, say, "Lord, can you give me power to call fire down from heaven?" And that, just the thought of that, brings a sweet taste to people who have revenge in mind. But you have to keep in mind that while we may recognize that they deserve punishment from God, and that's a sweet thing when you look up ahead and you say, "Yeah, they're going to get their due. They're going to pay for this." While we can look up ahead and say, "Yeah, that's sweet," when it hits our stomach and we begin to digest it, we realize, look at how many souls will be going to hell. And that's where that little book becomes bitter. Because within the Christian, despite the natural attitude toward revenge, within the Christian is the Holy Spirit that says that God wanted everybody to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. And so there's the bitterness. At first, the taste is sweet, but the bitterness is, and John had a lot of this. Nobody got saved during the tribulation. That must have really hurt. Must have really hurt. So we see there's a purpose with all these different books. The lost are going to be judged out of the book of works. Everything they've said, everything they've done, it's all recorded. And then it is re-recorded as a confirmation that this really happened. This is what they did. And all that's going to be there. So God gave them a chance. Their names could have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they chose another way. And here we are rubbing shoulders with these people every day. Every day. And these people need the Lord. So again, I want to leave you with a burden for prayer, a burden for speaking out with the testimony of how good God has been to you, and the burden to share the only way of salvation. Because Jesus said it was. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we might understand a little bit more tonight of the things that you have prepared for us. The books that have been written. The observations that are made. The angels that see us even now and record our thoughts, our attitudes, our willingness to obey. It's all down in writing. And I pray, Lord, that we might not be ashamed when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. I pray that we might recognize the need that each one of us have to please you, because we're your bride. And we're supposed to love you supremely. I pray, Father, that you bless each one here tonight that's taken the time to be here because of their interest in what you have to say. And I pray your Holy Spirit would rerun again and again and again as necessary the truths that each one of us need to be servants that please you well. Father, at the end, we want you to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We want you to be pleased with us. So help us, Lord, to accomplish all that you want in our lives so that we can be. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that really has not yet received you as Savior, Father, make them aware tonight before they even leave this place that they need your salvation. There's no other way to get to heaven. No other way for eternal life. I pray, Lord, that your way will be received by them and they'll put their total trust in you. And Lord, we'll look forward to what you'll do in the days ahead. Give us a good week of serving you, a good week of fellowship with you, a good week of praising and worshiping you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.